All right, campers, let's do it. Okay, greetings to everyone. This is Toxic Calvinism, or Why Are Calvinists, at least some of them, So Angry, Part 2, hopefully. And I have promised that this ain't going to be as long as the first part, and okay, but I'm not that certain about it, but I'll try to keep it shorter. Okay, so this is the part two in that series about toxic Calvinism. Why do we have to be douchebags and nasty people? We all know and met, and maybe we've been ourselves kind of nasty individuals on the internet who always ready to condemn somebody, very quick to judge, and slow to bless and to accept and so on. So this is kind of a problem. And yesterday when I made the first part, the first installment, somebody commented in along the line that, well, it's on social media that we're kind of being jerks and so forth, but not face-to-face. It's just, and I replied, yeah, psychologically, yes. It's kind of, given the fact that many of us are, tend to be, you know, losers and cowards, but we do need a place where we can kind of blow our gasket every once in a while. So on the Facebook appears to be a safe place because we can be nasty to people and nothing's going to, you know, come our way of return. You know, we're not going to get a blowback. So so that explains. But here in this series, hopefully, we're not dealing with psychological motives and that sort of thing. But we're looking for theological explanation and biblical perspective, okay? Because I remind you, I'm a fundamentalist, being reformed guy, confessional, but to me, scripture is the only authority, not even the final, but the only source of authority. But this is a huge thing, you know, and in the first video, I made reference to what happened about 2 years ago or so when R.C. Sproul died and there was this, you know, kind of jeering and sneering, and some people said, well, he went to hell immediately because he was a tolerant Calvinist and so forth. And I went emotional. And, by the way, I don't want to be his advocate. I don't think he needs an advocate now. And I'm not trying to defend R.C. Sproul, but at that point, to me, it kind of appeared to kind of a strange behavior. So I reacted against it. I recorded a couple of videos. Again, I took them down because they were not very well thought out. They were very emotionally charged and so on. But as we think about those things that, namely, why are Calvinists so angry and very quick to condemn people and so on, In seeking, you know, answers to that phenomena, I drew attention to one saying of Steve Brown, which, you know, another name that I'm not gonna endorse, you know, or promote here in this video, but he's a Presbyterian preacher of a sort, and he has a Key Life sort of ministry. Was used to be located someplace in Florida. I don't know. And it's been decades since, you know, last time I heard his preaching or teaching. Anyway, he's got a good, pleasant voice, and he tells good jokes. He's a great entertainer. Other than that, I mean, I don't think there's much to say about his so-called ministry. But he does say sometimes things that can be considered. And in one of his series, he talks about different lies which affect our thinking. And one tape was titled The Lie of Theology, where he says that propositions don't save you. It's Jesus that saves you. Okay. And I've thought about it, you know, kind of stuck with me. And I'm a propositional guy myself. And we all believe that the gospel of our salvation is a set of propositions. I mean, if you deny those propositions, if you just disbelieve them, how can anyone judge you to be saved in the first place? As we think of those things, again, this is, boy, there's just so many issues around this topic, okay? The question of regeneration comes up, and Ordo Salutis even, how we're saved, you know. And last time I kind of stressed rather awkwardly that, of course, that fundamentally we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and all of the elect were justified by his cross work. And Romans 4:25 puts that question to rest, because he was delivered through our deviations, and he was raised through or because of our justification, or our being declared righteous. He wouldn't have been raised. He couldn't have arise from the dead if even a single sin which he bore in our behalf, all of our sins were laid upon him. And you guys know it, so that this transaction had to be completed. So when he rose from the dead, all of his elect people of all ages, from the beginning of days to the end of life, I mean, all of this age in Old Testament saints and the true church and old generations which haven't been born and so forth, they've all been collectively, corporately justified in his cross work. And his resurrection from the dead is actually a public announcement that, yeah, it's been accomplished. So we have been justified. And this is a, you know, it's a done deal. It's been accomplished on the cross. Okay. And we talked last time, I mean yesterday, about the fact that some Reformed people and Calvinists, Southern Greece Baptists, they stress justification through the instrumentality of faith. And this faith must be in a set of propositions. And there must be correct propositions. So if you don't believe them, you're not regenerate. They consider yourself or anybody who stumbles over that they're lost and so forth. Now, by the way, the term lost, some people think that since I've kind of defended Sproul, I'm not going to do it. I don't know about Sproul, okay? I don't want to defend somebody who is at least part of the time a man pleaser, and he was a man pleaser. I mean, otherwise I can't explain some of the things that he said that, you know, that really make you want to puke. You know, all the drivel about Billy Graham, that he's going to be so close to the throne of God, I'll be kind of the periphery on the outskirts, that I won't be able to see him. Remember, he was asked a simple question. Well, given the differences between Calvin and Arminian, is what about Billy Graham? Somebody posed that question at some point and said, do you think you're going to see Billy Graham in heaven? And R.C. said, well, I won't see him. And everybody almost choked. You know, oh boy, he's going to say it. He said, well, because, and the reason I'm not going to see him, because he'll be so close to the throne of grace, and I'll be so, you know, so far from somewhere, and, you know, kind of on the, almost in the outer darkness, in the borderline, that I won't be able to see him. Of course, there's this, you know, a despicable drivel, to say the least, and so on. So I'm not going to defend RC, but nevertheless, my position stands in the sense that I don't think it's necessary for us to walk around condemning people and saying that most assuredly this person went to hell and so forth. It ain't our business, okay? So, but in these discussions, the question of Ordo Salutis, how precisely according to scriptures that we're saved or being saved. And of course, as I already said, that we're justified by Christ's offering once and forever. Who by one offering he's made forever, he's made perfect for them that are being sanctified, Hebrews 10:14. And by this will, we've been sanctified by, again, the offering of his body. That's Hebrews 10:10. I'm not, you know, this is not an exact quote, but so that's as far as what's been done on the cross. Then comes the Holy Spirit and regeneration. And here I stand almost in the same place where the primitive Baptists and some other folks who insist on the, and by the way, Herman Hoeksema, who's a PRC guy, also insisted on the immediate, he was not a Baptist, as you know, but he also insisted on the immediate Holy Spirit. Immediate in the sense that it is by, without any means, that the Holy Spirit first implants the ear that you may hear and eyes that you may see, and then you believe, you see, and so forth. But the primitive Baptists are not sound, at least the majority of them, or some of them, when they say that the being born again is the salvation, and so that a person can be born again by the Holy Spirit of God without any means, without preaching, without the word spoken to you, just in an immediate, mysterious way, you're regenerated, you're born again. And then you can just proceed your entire life being as pagan as can be, and then die and then go to heaven because you've been born again. This teaching, I consider it to be blatant heresy. You know, not every primitive, I mean, I know some primitive Baptists who deny this, who repudiate this, some of them do believe this. In any event, regeneration. I also affirm that regeneration, or we may call it inception. Okay, the first part of it, at least. Before this life, the new life, is brought out to light, the life in you formed by the Holy Ghost through His mysterious power as the wind blows where it listeth and so forth. And I agree with the primitives on this and with other people that, well, first of all, look, when you read about a parable of the sower, the seed is being sown in different places, the stony ground and wayside of the road and so forth, and kind of bad soil. And then there comes the good soil. Now the question is, how come? What makes it good? Nothing is good and no one is good, but God is good. No one does any good. So before the soil of human heart can be considered good, it must be made good. It must be plowed, prepared by the Holy Ghost. And here you have this doctrine of the Holy Spirit immediate regeneration, that He must, before you can see. Here's the point where the primitive Baptist tradition errs. They like to quote from John 3, that without being born, cannot see, a person cannot see the kingdom. Well, seeing is actually believing, according to the same evangelist John in John 6. Seeing and believing. And by the way, we can't see with our eyes of flesh. So the spiritual sight is the same as believing. In point of fact, the classical definition of faith as seeing that which is unseen, and the assurance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen, that by faith we perceive and we see things, even though we can't see with our eyes of flesh. We all agree on that, right? So, before one hears the gospel or sees the kingdom in the face of Jesus Christ, yes, the Holy Spirit comes first. Then, though, and here I part ways with the primitive Baptist tradition, you don't just proceed and in a dormant state your entire life. No, you're born again unto something. The need, of regeneration is that you may see the kingdom, which is believe the gospel. So, and then the gospel comes. Then the seed of the gospel, it drops down on the good soil. It is now prepared. It's made good by the Holy Spirit of God. Then you hear a response. And here's the tricky part. The gospel precisionists, new term, gospel precisionists say that, okay, granted, you can be prepared by the Holy Ghost, but then you got to believe the gospel as the set of propositions encapsulated in, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to scriptures and so forth, which basically encapsulates and sums up His everything that He did for us on the cross, the meaning of His offering, that it's propitiation, and all of those things. And you have to believe those, and only as you believe them you can be judged as a saved or a converted person. Okay? All right. I mean, it sounds very orthodox. I don't have a problem with that. Almost. Well, Brandon Kraft made a comment. I don't know if the comment in the comment section under the link of my video yesterday, and he posted an article of his where he kind of talks about the role of the Holy Spirit and how he works. And he, in that article, you got to read it yourselves, of course. Essentially, he defends the process of conversion and the role of the Holy Spirit. He sees it epistemological. He means to say that the Holy Spirit opens your eyes and so forth. He leads you to the truth and you grow, but it can be processed.